morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Boy, that was great. Hey, my name is Jonathan, and I am an associate pastor here at Emmanuel Bible Church. Just want to welcome you all this morning, and if you're visiting today, your first time, or you're here with friends and family, especially want to give you a welcome. And it's good to meet on a Sunday. It's just good to be here. I've missed a couple of weeks. I don't know if you've noticed, but we had a little baby last week, little Alethea Grace, and she's beautiful. She is a blessing from the Lord. We are grateful. She's healthy. Mom is healthy. I want to say thank you to all of you. I forgot in the first service. I felt so bad. I just want to say thank you to all of you who have reached out and sent cards or messages or been part of the meal train taking care of us. That has been a huge blessing, so thank you very much. Today is a special day because for the first time since our pastoral team of Pastor Mark, Pastor Ian, and myself have come together, we are all going to participate in today's service. So, special day, and it's a privilege for me to just be able to welcome you and pray for us this morning. So, if you'd bow your heads with me, we'll pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for all of your blessings that you've poured out. Little Alethea has just made me remember again how very grateful I am to serve a good God who loves us, who takes care of us, who holds us in his mighty right hand, whom I can trust in and rely on for all things, because I am insufficient in myself, but I have a God who is not insufficient in any way. So Lord, we just want to dedicate today to you. Dedicate our worship to you, the teaching to you, all these things. We do it for your glory. And so we pray that you would be glorified, Lord. We pray that it would put a smile on your face today. And then not just today, but every day. We pray that you would constantly be working in our hearts and in our lives so that this doesn't just become a thing about coming to church and hearing a sermon and gaining knowledge, because we know that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd work that out in our lives, work that out in our hearts. Give us a love for one another and a love for the people who need to hear your word, your message, that we share that with them. Give us boldness, give us strength, and thank you for taking care of us every single day. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Great to be with you all here this morning. My name's Ian. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel, and it's great to be able to sing and worship together with you this morning. As we continue in our worship, I just want to share with you a passage from another letter of Paul's, the letter to Titus. This is what Paul says to Titus in chapter 2, starting in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you this morning that you've gathered us together as a community, as a body of your people. We pray that as we continue to think through the book of Colossians this morning, that you'd help us to understand the ways in which we can be more faithful to you and the ways that you called us to. We pray that you would make known to us your love for us in Jesus and by your Spirit. We pray that you would unite us together as a community of your people. We pray that the worship that we offer to you this morning would be a joyful sound to you, and that you'd be pleased this morning. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to praise the Lord with you, and glad to do that in music together this morning. So thank you, musicians, for leading us in music. Also grateful to be on the pastoral staff with Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Ian, and appreciated their participation earlier in the service. My name is Pastor Mark, and I'm delighted to lead you in the Word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to the book of Colossians one more time. Before we get into our sermon this morning, we don't normally recognize people here on Sunday morning, but I feel compelled to do that this morning. We have some special guests with us today. Tim and Sylvia Segrin are with us today. So delightful to have them. I mention them because Tim and Sylvia were members of this church and very active in the ministry here for over 30 years. Tim was a board member and a deacon, and Sylvia was the church secretary for decades. Matter of fact, my engagement with him goes back over 30 years. I came to Emmanuel when we were downtown by the Covenant Hospitals as a youth and Christian education pastor in the early 90s. I can't believe they took me on. I was only 12 years old. Sylvia was a secretary. She was only 20. My memories goes all the way back to 30 years ago. Delightful memories, wonderful time together. I'll keep those between us, some of the stories that we could share. But good to have you with us this morning. They were here until I came back in 98 as a senior pastor. You left in 99, so been away for 21 years. So delightful to have you here with us this morning. Good to see you again. Well, I took a little of my own medicine this last week, and I shared that in the first service. I'm not sure how well they took the medicine, but we'll see how well you take it. We've just completed a series of messages from the book of Colossians, and we kicked off that series back in April 25, and it was going to be a 10-week series, and it stretched out into a 12-week series, and last week I ended that series with the last paragraph of the last chapter of the book, and then before you left, I said, we're going to spend one more week in the book of Colossians. So now this is week number 13. And I did that on purpose because it's valuable for us, valuable for me, to spend additional time thinking through the Word of God for the purpose of thinking through how it impacts our thinking and our lives and our behaviors and our living for Christ. And I share that intentionally because when I arrived here as a pastor, over two decades ago, having never pastored before, I remember the schedule that I found myself being pressed into, particularly the preaching and teaching schedule that was demanded of me at that time. I remember I was teaching a one-hour Sunday school class on Sunday morning. Immediately following that, I was preaching a sermon on Sunday morning for the gathering there. A few hours later, I was returning to preach again another message on Sunday night. And then 3 days later, I was back again for a midweek Bible study hour, and I preached another sermon at that time. So I was preaching four sermons a week. Now, most of the pastors that I know of, and back when I was in seminary, they've told us, and it's true, a pastor will spend anywhere from 15 to 20 hours per message in his preparation. And so if you do four messages a week, that's anywhere from 60 to 80 hours a week just in sermon prep. Well, for those of you who were here two decades ago, you know that I was not spending 60 to 80 hours a week in sermon prep, and I apologize to you. You probably need a rebate on my teaching at that time. But I was expected, and I was delivering four separate messages a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Beyond that, doing weddings and funerals and pastoral care and board meetings and leadership planning meetings and meeting with individuals and all of the other pastoral expectations that were demanded of me. A few years after running on that kind of schedule, I was also a husband. I had a wife and four children under the age of eight, and I was a seminary student. And so a couple years of running on that kind of schedule, I was no longer surprised at the significant moral failure and leadership collapse that so frequently happens among pastors who maintain that kind of calendar. No longer surprised at all. And no longer surprised when talking to former pastors who were no longer in the ministry, that after exiting the ministry, they finally had time to actually cultivate a friendship and to live as a healthy human. I was not surprised at all. The preaching and the teaching and the content that pastors were expected to put out each week, week after week, outpaced their ability to grasp, meditate, and apply it to their own lives, resulting in a biblical knowledge that outpaced their character development, which resulted in great preachers with very thin souls, and then congregations that were greatly surprised when their favorite preacher fell with a great collapse. Here's the point I want to make as we begin. Biblical knowledge without practical application is a real danger. Pastors, preachers who know more than they actually believe. It's a real danger for preachers and teachers. It's an equal danger for church members and attenders. When you're constantly putting out content, or if you're a church attender, a church member, and you're constantly taking in content and giving no time to actually steep yourself in that content, like a tea bag in hot water, and then work it out into your thinking and into real-life practice, you foolishly begin to think that you're doing very well because you're taking in so much of God's Word and spending so much time there. But the Word of God must be brought in and thought through and meditated on and worked out in real life. Howard Hendricks, a former Dallas Theological Seminary prof who's now home with the Lord, he used to say, we need to spend as much time meditating upon God's Word as we do reading it. So if you got an hour to spend in God's Word, read the Word for a half an hour, think about it for a half an hour. You got to work it into your thoughts so that you might work it out into your life. When you and I are constantly going from one Bible study to the next, there's no opportunity to know if you really believe what you've just taken in. Believe it in a way that will shape your soul. Believe it in a way that will actually inform your thinking and shape your life. It's one thing to profess faith in a set of principles or maxims. It's another to entirely possess faith that actually informs and changes your life. Possess faith in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Larry Osborne, who is a veteran pastor and now an author, he said this, when we respond to the light we have, God gives us more light. When we respond to the light we have, God gives us more light. When we don't, He takes away the light we already have. It's not just that we stop growing when we ignore what we already know. We actually lose the light we once had. It's like what the author said in the book of Hebrews, by now you should be teachers, but you guys need to be taught all over again. You've lost what you've learned because you haven't practiced what you've learned. In another scripture, it says you grow dull of hearing. Constantly hearing the word, but never putting it into practice. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here's the point as I get started this morning, and here's the medicine that I needed for my own soul this last week. It's quite possible to be attending lots of Bible studies and going backwards in your faith. I suppose it's also possible to not be attending any Bible studies and be going nowhere in the faith, too. I suppose that's also a real possibility. But it's possible to be attending a lot of Bible studies, to be putting out lots of Bible content, and be going backwards in the faith as we're not learning to live out what we say we believe. It's important. It applies to pastors more than anyone. So I'm not pointing fingers this morning. I'm applying this to my own life. We don't want to be self-deceived, as James says. We don't want to be self-deceived. Self-deception is probably the worst deception. And we're self-deceived when we're constantly hearing the Word of God but never doing it. So I remember when I was making this personal discovery 20 years ago, this personal discovery of putting out lots of Bible content, but not actually working it into the thoughts and life and behavior. I remember at that time, even though I was personally working this out in my own life, I remember publicly saying to the congregation at that time, Emmanuel Bible Church doesn't need any more Bible studies. It makes the pastor sound like a heretic, doesn't it? When a pastor says to his church, we don't need any more Bible studies. And of course, people left the church, as you might imagine. And that pastor back at Emmanuel Bible Church, he doesn't believe in Bible study and discouraging people to study the Word of God. And I heard all of that. I wasn't looking to diminish our intake of God's Word. I was actually desirous of spending time in God's Word in a more focused and prolonged way, moving from a shotgun approach where we just shoot it out there and hope something sticks to a more rifled approach, where we're being quite serious with God's Word and working to work it out into our life as a body of believers together. So consequently, back in those days, we made some changes over the years. We're no longer putting out so many Bible studies going in so many different directions. We've just spent 12 weeks, 13 weeks in the book of Colossians. It's where we've been. It's what we're doing. It's what we're studying. It's what we're working through right now. And so we're no longer putting out so many Bible studies going in so many different directions. And we preach through the Bible in an expository fashion, just taking book by book by book. And then our Bible study groups that meet, and we have a variety of Bible study groups that meet, men and women studies. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them are sermon-based Bible study groups where they just get together and spend more time in what we're currently learning as a group and applying it to life. For example, on Friday morning, we have a 6 a.m. men's Bible study. and they get together at 6 o'clock, and they just open the book of Colossians, and they read the whole book. It takes 12, 13 minutes to do it. So they read the whole book, and then they discuss the past week's sermon and how it actually applies to life and how it's working out in their own experience. That's very valuable. That Bible study group, they don't need to be studying 2 Timothy or the book of Exodus or pounding through Revelation. They really need to be working out what they're learning as we're learning it together. And so those are some of the changes that we've made as a congregation, and I'm grateful for it. Well, this past week, I spent an additional week in the book of Colossians, and I encourage you to do the same. The questions I was wrestling through as we concluded our study was, what have I learned? What have you learned from the book of Colossians? We've been here 12 weeks, 13 weeks. What have you learned? I asked that of the elders. They kind of stared at one another. And I suppose if I were to press you, you'd probably be like, what, did I learn anything? When you're put on the spot, you kind of go blank, right? So it's valuable. Taking my own medicine, I'm going to spend an additional week, personally, after we complete the book, just to think through what we've learned. And so I pulled out my notebook of notes, and I pulled out 12 sermons, and I got my little journaling book here, and it's all filled out. I'll probably throw it away after today, because next time I go through, I won't use this one. But I spent some time thinking through, what have I learned? What am I taking away from this study? How have I changed? The changes probably won't be seismic. They won't be 180-degree changes. I made a 180-degree change when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. That was the 180 that I made. When I saw on the face of Jesus the glory of God and was convicted of my sin and convinced that he was my Savior, that's the 180 change that I needed to make. I made that years ago. Now I'm studying the book of Colossians. I'm probably not going to do any 180 changes, but there are adjustments that need to be made as I learn and grow in faith. As I've gone through this book, I've been instructed and encouraged and inspired. What ways have you been instructed, encouraged, and inspired, corrected, rebuked? Well, this past week, I've wrestled through that, and I've taken my own medicine. I'm going to give you some of it this morning. You ready for it? I'm not sure you are. I'm not sure how well the first service took it, because I'm going to break a number of rules. I went through my notes, and I went through the text, and I went through the sermons, and I thought about just reading the entire letter to you. Because there was a day in history when Tychicus and Onesimus showed up in Colossae and they had a letter from Paul and they just read it. And everyone gathered together and they heard it being read. And they went home without it. They didn't have a Xerox machine. They didn't all go home with a copy of the letter. And so if they wanted to hear it again, they had to go find whoever had the letter. And so I thought about just reading the letter, but that's pretty tough to do because you guys kind of glass over in about 2 minutes, you're done. Besides, you have a copy of it. You can read it yourself. Let me read just a few key verses. If you've got your Bible open, we'll look at just a few key verses. I won't make any comment on them. But the letter begins, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. If you jump down to verse 9, and so from the day we heard about you, heard about your response to the gospel, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jump over to the bottom of chapter 1, verse 28. Him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. If you jump over to chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been crucified with Christ, if you died with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Finally, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Then last week we looked at that final two paragraphs that lists all those names. Well, those are some of the key passages, some of the key texts. What I want to do with you in this message this morning, and normally when I preach, and you're aware of this, normally when we preach, I have one point. We take the text, we look at the text, we think through the text, we exposit it in a way that we expose the text to the hearer, we listen to it, but then I land with just one point for you to take away. Well, this morning, I have 12 points. And that's where the medicine gets tough to take. And that's where I'm breaking the rules, because you don't have 12-point messages, because no one remembers the 12 points. But I'm going to do the 12 points, because what I've done is I've gone back through the 12 sermons, and I've just put together the main message from the 12 sermons. And I'm going to cover them in 12 slides. Don't try to write it down. It'll annoy you, and it'll bother me if you try to write them down. I'm going to go through them too quickly. But I want you to think, because if you've been here through this series, some of these main points are going to draw you back into the messages that you heard. And I want you leaving here thinking through, what did we learn? What did I gain? What adjustments have been made? How have I grown in faith as a result of this study? So I'm going to go through 12 slides, the 12 main points that we've landed on as we've made our way through this study. Number one, and by the way, I'm going to go in reverse order. I'm going to go backwards. We preach from Colossians 1:1 through the end of the book. This review, I'm working backwards. Number one, the majority of God's people are rather ordinary people who live their Christian lives in relative obscurity, right where they first heard the gospel. The Colossians who heard the gospel, they learned to live for Jesus in Colossae, and we don't know their names. The only Colossians we know are Philemon, Onesimus, Epaphras, maybe Archippus. That's four people out of the entire church. So a church heard from Paul. We don't know their names. The majority of God's people are rather ordinary people who live their Christian lives in relative obscurity. Here's the point. Don't ever think that because you don't have name recognition, you're not a valuable member of the Christian community. We live in a celebrity culture, and you got to be a celebrity to be anyone. What a lie. What a joke. I shared with the Friday morning group, you know, we go to the Together for the Gospel biannually or the Gospel Coalition, and there's six preachers up on stage, and everyone knows their name, you know, Tim Keller, Kevin DeYoung, John Piper. We know those guys. Those are powerhouses. There's 10,000 people they're speaking to, and no one knows their names. And they leave and go back to their homes, and they live for Christ right where they first heard the gospel, and they bear fruit right where God has them. So don't ever think that because you don't have name recognition, you're not a valuable member of the Christian community. The unnamed ones are often the most important. I went to a funeral this past week. 100-year-old Irma Pickering. 100-year-old. She heard the gospel late in life from a door-to-door coffee salesman. No one knows his name. Irma Pickering won't be remembered either. But she lived for Christ in Grand Blanc, Michigan, and she bore fruit there. Awesome. Number two, I have 12 of these to go through. Are you all nervous? I'm getting a little bit nervous myself. Number two, new Christians, those who hear the gospel, place their faith in Jesus Christ, new Christians who put on the apparel of Christ as they're instructed to, they look like little kids in oversized clothes. Because the clothing they're instructed to put on is bigger than they are. It's the clothing of Christ. It's the apparel of Christ's character. And so new Christians who put on the apparel of Christ are going to look like little kids in oversized clothes. It's an oversized calling they've received. They're going to have to grow into it. And they're going to have to grow in knowledge and in wisdom and in grace and faith and obedience. They're going to have to fix their eyes on Jesus and learn to imitate him like a little kid learns to imitate his father. And they're going to have to put on the character of Christ, that oversized clothing, and they're going to have to exercise it if they're going to mature in the faith. There are no shortcuts. There are no secret paths or secret practices. As Eugene Peterson said, it's just a long obedience in one direction. Just a long obedience in one direction. We just learn to put on the apparel of Christ, and we look rather silly in it initially because it's oversized. And we grow into it. Number three, like snatching up a bargain. Maybe you remember the illustration of buying a $200 game for $2.99 at the Goodwill. Like snatching up a bargain, we are to make the best use of the time. The message is, Christians, you and I are to snatch up every opportunity to represent King Jesus and live out the values of his kingdom here on earth. Just like snatching up a bargain, we're to snatch up every opportunity to represent King Jesus and live out the values of his kingdom here on earth, doing that right where you and I, right where we live, right where we are. Number four, being joined to Jesus is too big to not be changed by him, to be changed by the relationship. We talked about the fact it's too big to be born and not be changed by it. It's too big to get married and not be changed by it. It's too big to die and rise again and not be changed by it. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You're living a whole new life with Christ. And being joined to Jesus is too big to not be changed by him. You don't do life in union with Jesus and remain the same as you were before you met him. I understand you've been saved by grace, but grace is not without effect. It changes people. To be joined to Jesus as to becoming like Jesus as God does his patient work of conforming us into the image of his son. Max Lucado, an author, retired pastor now, he was known for saying, God loves you just the way you are, but he's committed to not leaving you as you are. When God takes you on, he's committed to a complete remodeling work. So true. You can't be joined to Jesus and not be changed by the relationship. Number five, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Put to death what belongs to your pre-Christ, pre-Christian life. You and I, we used to belong to Satan. We were born into that kingdom. If you've heard the gospel and understood the message and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the God-appointed, God-approved Savior of the world, then through faith in Jesus, you've been joined to Jesus. You've died with him, been raised with him. You're living a new life with him. Therefore, put to death that old life. That old life you used to live. That old life you were so familiar with its old patterns of thinking and living. Put that down with great violence. Jesus said, like gouging out your eyes and cutting off your arms if you have to. He's quite serious about it. You'll be killing sin or it'll be killing you. It desires to master you. It desires to have you. You must master it. So be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Put down that old life with violence. The church is the only place in the world where the resurrection life will be seen. We should probably reword that. The church, they are the only people in the world where the resurrection life will be seen. If Jesus is to be seen at all, he will be seen in the lives of his people who are being conformed into his image by the grace of God. Number seven, you still with me? We're halfway there. We just covered six. Number seven, rooted like a tree, built up like a house, established like a legal document, overflowing like a spring. This is how all of us want our life to be. Rooted, built up, established, overflowing. The instruction was, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. If you want to be rooted, built up, established, overflowing, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? You heard the gospel. The message of Jesus Christ came to you. You heard about Christ. You understood the message. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Go on learning Christ together. Go on building your life upon Jesus and the truth of his word and establish your life like a tree planted by streams of water whose leaf does not wither and experience life like a house built on a rock that doesn't collapse in the storm. Paul warns the recipients of these letters, don't be led astray by humanistic philosophy and don't be led astray by religious fanatics who obscure Jesus with all their rules and visions and maps and charts. Hold on to Jesus. Keep holding on to Jesus. The next point is, Jesus is everything. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we say Jesus is our vision. We can't think of a bigger one. There is no bigger vision. We talk about and wring our hands about people who grow up in church and then leave the church and walk away from the faith. Apparently, they didn't see Jesus. Because if you see in the face of Jesus the glory of God, he's way too big of a vision to walk away from. Jesus is everything. Paul writes this letter to this baby church in Colossae, these new believers, and he proclaims 30 profound truths concerning Jesus Christ. 30 of them. You want me to cover all 30 this morning? I'd love to do a 30-week sermon series on what he says about Jesus. I won't give you 30, I'll give you a half a dozen. Jesus is the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the very image of God. He's the architect of the old creation, he's the author of the new creation. Jesus is before all things, he's the purpose of all things, he's the end of all things. All the fullness of God dwells in him, he is the eternal God. If you miss Jesus, Christianity has nothing for you. If you miss him, Christianity has nothing for you. Paul says, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Number 9, Christians are people who are thankful, prayerful, and industrious. 7 times in this little letter, Paul instructs these people to be thankful. They are to be thankful to God for who he is and what he's done, prayerfully dependent upon God for all things, and engaged with God in the work that God is doing. Thanksgiving has a massive foundation. It's God himself. Prayer has a big trajectory. It's the will of God done on earth as it is in heaven. And the work that we do with God endures, for what God does lasts forever. What we do will fade away as dust. Number 10, when praying for one another, we should pray for practical intelligence, practical obedience, and perseverance. We all need to be growing in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We need to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, that bears fruit in every good work, and we need to persevere with patience and joy. We need to be praying for one another for spiritual, Christian, Christ-like maturity. The one place in the Bible where someone prays for another person's good health, where is that found? When someone prays that they might enjoy good health, I pray that you might have good health. Where do we read that? We do read it. It's in the book of 3 John. Where the Apostle John lovingly prays for his friend Gaius. He says, I pray that your soul will go along well, that you'll experience good health. But in that same paragraph, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Christ-like maturity is the greatest need for any Christian of any age. So as we pray for one another, let's pray for the right things, that together we might grow up in Christ. Grow in our knowledge and understanding of his will. Live that out as we practice good works for his namesake and persevere with patience and joy. Number 11. Let me go back. 7 times in this short little letter, Paul instructs the Colossians to be thankful. People who experience liberation, people who experience deliverance, freedom, forgiveness, amnesty, they're thankful people. Being reminded of the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus is helpful and practical. The saved need to hear the gospel. The saved need to hear the gospel. Paul went to Rome. He wrote the letter to Rome. And at the end of the letter, he says, hey, I'm coming because I want to preach the gospel among you, the church. We need to hear the good news of our deliverance, of our forgiveness, of our amnesty in Christ. Why? Because it makes us thankful. The expansive foundation for our thankfulness, which Paul tells these people to be thankful 7 times in these 4 pages, is not found in our circumstances. It's found in Christ. It's found in our salvation. Finally, last one. I'll land my message where I kicked off the message 13 weeks ago. The landing place on April 25th is the same landing place as July 18th, and it's this. Read the Bible. Put it into practice. I said 13 weeks ago as we were kicking off the study, like, hey, we're going to be here for 10 weeks. I apologize for lying to you. It's 13 weeks. But I said we're going to be here. We're going to be here for just a short period of time. We won't be here indefinitely. Let's read this. Read it every day. It takes 10 to 15 minutes to read it. So don't read it once. Read it every day. Read it multiple times a week. Let's steep ourselves in this book. And then let's learn together to put it into practice. There are things here that Paul told these new believers that we needed to learn and be reminded of. There's old nature things that we're to put off, and there's the character of Christ we're to put on, and we do that as we fix our eyes on Jesus. We needed the reminder of these things. And so I instructed you 13 weeks ago, read the Bible, put it into practice. This next week, we begin a brand new series. We're going to do a series of messages from the book of Philemon. Philemon on purpose because the letter goes along with the letter to Colossae, and also we made available to many of you these little journaling Bibles. This is the book of Colossians, and it also has the book of Philemon in the back of this. Let me just show you something here. Let me see if I can find the book of Philemon. There it is. That's the book of Philemon, folks. It's one page. Now, for those of you who have a full printed Bible, you're going to have a hard time finding it. Put a bookmark there. It takes minutes to read this. Seconds. What, 90 seconds? 120 seconds? We're going to be here for 3 weeks. We're going to be in the book of Philemon for 3 Sundays. I've never preached a series of messages from Philemon for 3 Sundays. I think I've preached a message from the book of Philemon on 1 Sunday. And the point of the message was forgiveness, which is an embarrassment when you read the book and discover that the word forgiveness is not even mentioned. That's part of that rebate you need from me because of the early preaching. We're going to spend 3 weeks in the book of Philemon. It takes seconds to read the book, a couple minutes. We're going to be here 3 weeks. That means if you read it every day, you'd read it 21 times, 3 times 7. See, Sylvia, I can still do my math. I've put on 30 years, but I still got it. The plan at the present is to spend 3 weeks in the book of Philemon. The first week, which will be next Sunday, so I want you to read Philemon this week. The first week, which will be next Sunday, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. The letters from Paul to Philemon about Onesimus. That's the letter. From Paul to Philemon about Onesimus. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at what does this little letter teach us about the Apostle Paul? The next week, we'll gather together, and I want you to spend the week looking at what is the instruction that's given to Philemon? And what if he does it? And what if he doesn't? And then the third week, we're going to look at the letter again, and we're going to look at this player in the letter, Onesimus. What happens if God's word is believed and obeyed, and what happens to Onesimus if God's word is not believed and not obeyed? So that's where we're going. I've already titled the series, week number one, The Posture of Maturity. Paul is mature in the faith. He's writing to Philemon, who's a member of the church in Colossae. But Paul is the mature one. What posture does he take? As a super apostle, as a church planter, as one who is an authority, one who writes down scripture inspired by God. What posture does he take as he writes? We've got to learn from the Apostle Paul. Number one, the posture of maturity. Number two, the expectation of obedience. He anticipates Philemon is going to obey what he's telling him. What if Philemon does? What if he doesn't? So we'll learn from Philemon. And then the last week, the positive effects of grace. The positive effects of grace. What happens to Onesimus as a result of this little letter? So that's where we're going. I'll close with these two questions. What are you taking from the book of Colossians? We're done. We've been here 13 weeks. We've studied it together. My wife said we've gone way too fast. She wishes she would have memorized the book now. But what are you and I, what are we taking from the book of Colossians? What have you learned? What adjustments have been made to your thinking, to your living? How are you putting this into practice? And then the second question, how are you and I anticipating, how do we anticipate growing from our next study? I don't want to just come and hear it. I don't want to come and just preach it. I want to grow as a result of it. So how am I anticipating growing in knowledge and grace and faith and obedience, making adjustments as I'm instructed and corrected and inspired by the biblical text? How are you and I looking from growing from our next study? I'm looking forward to engaging in the Word of God with you once again. Next 3 weeks, 1 point. 1 point a week. We'll grow together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and to you, for who you are, and your great kindness expressed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You, by your grace and in great love, has sent us a Savior, and through faith in him, we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into his kingdom. deeply planted in Christ, He's made all the difference in our life. So we thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you for your powerful word. It is living, it's active, it's powerful and effective. We're grateful for it, grateful that we have a copy of it in our language and access to it, that we might learn and grow by it. Teach us, grow us up in faith as we learn Christ together. Father, we thank you that even the things that we might ask for as we pray for one another, spiritual development and spiritual growth, you are capable of completing the work that you began and doing more than we expect. And so we look forward with great anticipation. Thank you for this past study. We pray in advance for the next. Continue to open our eyes that we might see in the text your glory, the person and work of your Son, and all that you've done for us through him. We pray in his name this morning. Amen.